Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. We thank you for your love, your mercy, for your compassion that day by day invites us again into your presence. God, we pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would be our teacher, that we would be attentive to your word, and that you would speak to each one of us where we are today. Thank you, God, for your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today we continue this series of sermons through the Gospel of Matthew, this very challenging sermon series that we've been preaching over this last academic year. We're in Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to take a look at that text here in just a moment. But I want to say a few things, but what I think is a grander theme that Jesus is weaving through chapter 18 and 19 that I think can be quite helpful to all of us as we think about the specific challenges that are in these chapters. I think one of the most tragic things that we can ever see are children in need with no one who's apparently available to help them. In the spring of 2002, I was in Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras. And on the very first night that we were there, we were taken by ministry partners out into the streets of Tegucigalpa to interact, to talk, to listen to street children. I was told in 2002 that over 15,000 children live on the streets in the city of Tegucigalpa. And as we went out into that community, we saw some youth. I saw one little boy I sat down and talked with who showed me this enormous scar across his neck. We saw little kids as young as 2 or 3 years old out on the streets by themselves with very few adults to make sure that they were fed and cared for. Most of these kids are running away from homes where poverty and domestic violence, alcoholism and family disintegration is what's normal. They beg, they steal, they dig through the trash, they shine people's shoes, they pick up any job that they can in order just to survive. 30% of the kids on the street in Tegucigalpa are HIV positive. And many of them are addicted, and I saw this firsthand, to yellow glue that they sniff, and it's highly addictive and extremely destructive to their bodies. Many kids on the street in Honduras never reach their 18th birthday. The United Nations estimates that there could be as many as 100 million children living on the streets of the cities in our world. 100 million kids. You know, many societies have done their best to ignore the fact that children have their own dignity, their own questions, their own unique futures and identities. I don't need to travel to Central America to see this. I can see that often just in the world that I live in every day. Children are often viewed as a nuisance. In the ancient world, the fact that children had dignity and unique identities and that they were to be highly valued was not just ignored, it was essentially forgotten. Children were considered only half human, especially little girls. And often their families abandoned them, not wanting to raise another expensive daughter. All of this, and so much more, is what makes what Jesus does and says about children in Matthew 18 and 19 so dramatic to me. Before we get into chapter 19, I'm going to back the story up into something that Mark was pointing out to you last week in Matthew 18, verse 1. So if you want to open your Bibles, turn there. I'm going to look at the beginning of chapter 18 before we take a look at chapter 19. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" The disciples were apparently having a discussion. It's probably an argument about who is going to be the alpha dogs in the kingdom of God. When Jesus set up his kingdom, you know, we guys like to talk about stuff like that. Who's the greatest quarterback of all time? And what would happen if Kobe Bryant and Magic Johnson and Jerry West were all on the same team in their prime, and who would score the most points. I mean, guys like to talk about stuff like who's the greatest. This time, these guys wanted to know about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Would it be one of them? Or maybe it was going to be a political or military hero from Israel's past. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus called a child. And I'd like to think that for maximum impact, Jesus probably called a little girl to come and stand among them. Jesus called a child whom he put among them and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now that was completely unexpected, I would say, to those guys. God's kingdom will not be about the survival of the fittest. It's not going to be about who's the strongest or the smartest or the loudest or the craftiest. It's not going to be about who makes it to the front of the line first. Jesus throws all of that out the window and sets before these guys a little child. A child who's probably self-conscious about being put in the middle of a group of adults. He sets before these guys a child who is probably eager to trust, to love, to let herself be loved, a child who is eager to grow and to learn. You want to know what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of God? Do you want to know what it looks like to enter the kingdom of God? It looks like this. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't really answer their question that they asked, who's the greatest? He answers a question that's before that. How do you even get into the kingdom of God? Let alone how you're great in that kingdom. And he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's humility and not self-assertion that opens us to receiving the kingdom of God. Humility and not self-assertion is what true greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus says, be like a child. Be humble. Be vulnerable. What does it mean to be humble? I think when the Apostle Paul reflected on humility in Philippians chapter 2, he defined that for us. He said, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Consider others as surpassing yourself. That's what humility looks like. Take a good share of the energy you would normally just burn through about your own life and invest it for the blessing of somebody else. The kingdom of God has values that are completely different than the values of institutions and organizations that are simply of human origin. Jesus' disciples ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? So Jesus puts a little child in front of them and says, this is what true greatness looks like. Go and imitate that. Let's fast forward the story now to Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. In light of that whole discussion, I find what happens in this text rather stunning. I also find this passage deeply encouraging. I find this stunning because I think of these disciples and something that they just simply don't get it. I find it quite stunning. But I also find it encouraging because it's true that sometimes I don't get it either. Matthew 19, verse 13. In light of everything we've just said and talked about, then little children were being brought to Jesus in order that he might lay their hands on them and pray. And the disciples, what do? Spoke sternly to those who brought them. It's kind of like a test. Like, we just had this class about children and the kingdom of God, and now we're going to bring some kids. We're going to see how you guys do. So what do these guys do? They speak sternly to these people who are bringing their children. Hey, we're not into that today. Hey, back off. Take those kids someplace else. It's like a test. It's like a little test that they get. And I find it stunning that they sort of shoo them away. But I also find this encouraging because I'm dense like this as well. I mean, don't you get it? Sometimes I don't get it either. But Jesus said to them in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me." Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. The disciples try to push these kids into the corner. You know, kids, they disrupt the finely tuned system that we as adults are trying to maintain or create. You know, it's a challenge. But Jesus is not bothered by children who are going to come to him and not have completely well-formed sentences. He doesn't have a problem with kids who are probably going to be covered in dirt and probably smelly. It doesn't matter to him that those kids who are going to get into trouble probably as soon as some adult takes their eyes off them. He loved the life of children. The energy, the way that they were willing to trust, their eagerness to learn, to love, and to be loved. Their willingness to be drawn into stories and into dramas. He loved their adventurous, curious spirits because the kingdom of God is for precisely people like that. At the end of January, I had a chance to spend a couple of weeks on vacation, and I flew up to Vancouver, Canada, to spend some time with some really good friends. I love Vancouver. If you've never been to Vancouver, you have to put that on the to-do list. Vancouver, even in the winter, even when the sun goes down at 4:15, it's a magnificent place. And I got to go skiing for the first time at Whistler, one of the mountains that's going to host the Olympic Games in a year. I went with my friend Peter Little. Some of you know who that is. He was on staff here at the church a few years ago. But we went to Whistler, my first time there. What a massive mountain. Actually, it's two resorts, Whistler and Blackcomb. It had snowed so much the night before that they only opened the back side of the mountain where we wanted to go after they had done avalanche control. It's like being a little bit in a war zone when those mortars go flying over your head, or it seems like they're flying over their head to knock the snow down. So we finally get a chance to go skiing in the part of the mountain that we really wanted to go to, this intermediate advanced section of the mountain, the snow up to your knees. And as we were just about to get on this lift, one of the ski instructors asked Peter if he would be willing to take a little boy named Caleb with us up to the top of the mountain on the lift. This little guy, Caleb, was about 7 or 8 years old. The instructor had too many students to fit on one lift. So he asked if we'd take Caleb. We said, sure. And so the instructor asked Caleb, hey, would you go with these guys? And he said, yeah, I'll go with them. It was overcast. There was a cloud sitting on top of the mountain. It was snowing. The wind was blowing. And as you're riding the lift, it's like it's ascending into heaven because it disappears into the clouds. All the way up, we talked with Caleb about his day. He told us about what he was learning. He told us about the challenges that he'd faced. We shared with him some of the challenges we faced. And he gave us some advice about where it would be good for us to go ski. We thanked him for that. He talked all the way to the top of the mountain. where we said goodbye to him, and he skied off to join his class. He seemed to be having the time of his life. I said to Peter, that's a great kid. I thought about that kid all day long. I thought about the trust that he had in his instructor. He entrusted this young man to put him with some people that looked like they were trustworthy to get on this lift. I thought about how Caleb must have looked up to his ski instructor and how Caleb knew that one day he was going to be a man as well. And so he was eager to seek the blessing of men as he made that journey to adulthood. And I wondered about his parents. In that 10-minute ride up the lift, it seemed to me that somebody was doing a really good job with this kid, raising him. I saw courage and trust and enthusiasm and confidence. I saw a kid who already believes he's got something to contribute. He can give a couple of men a few suggestions on where they should go skiing. I loved that. I loved the energy of this little guy and his willingness to trust, to risk, to be open. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, like little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of God. But whoever becomes humble, like this child," Jesus says, "is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. I think this principle that Jesus is trying to unpack about what it means to be a child, to become like a child, not childish, but to be like a child, has everything to do with what he's about to say to this rich young man. Verse 16. Then someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Jesus meets a young man who is probably very well known in the community that they were in, because there were probably not a lot of wealthy people in that community. Many people had probably tried to get close to this young guy because he could be a source of finances or a job. This young guy, as we'll see, is deeply committed to the things that he owns. But I wonder whether he's begun to suspect that having all these things has left him empty. So he comes to Jesus with a question. And his question is not just about how do I get eternal life after I die. He wants to know how to experience some of the life of the age to come right now. He wants to know what he must do to benefit from the coming age where God puts everything right. What he'd probably heard was the standard answer of the Pharisees: keep the Jewish laws, particularly the Ten Commandments. Jesus will walk him through all that, but Jesus is also going to put his finger on what is standing between him and what he seeks. Verse 17. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting that Jesus skips the first four commandments about putting God first, getting rid of idols, not taking the Lord's name in vain, and keeping the Sabbath. I'm pretty sure that this young man knew those and was seeking to fulfill them. But notice the commandment at the end of the Ten Commandments that Jesus skips. the commandment, which is about coveting your neighbor's possessions. Verse 20, the young man said to him, I have kept all these. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus puts his finger on that which is in this man's life that's keeping him from experiencing the life of the kingdom of God. He simply commands him to give his stuff away, sell it, give the money to the poor, and come and follow me, Jesus says. In order to be complete, you need to be empty. In order to have everything, you need to have nothing. In order to be fully signed up for God's service, you need to be signed off on everything else. This is a command that wasn't given to everybody. But I think Jesus knew this man's heart, that it was caught in his possessions. It had become an alternative God, an alternative authority. And that would eventually destroy him if he didn't give it all away. We all have something like that in our lives. And it's up to us to take the time to reflect on what that might be that's a barrier between us and the life that God wants us to experience and to know. In verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. I've entitled this sermon, Sowing, S-E-W-I-N-G, and the Kingdom of God. Jesus gives us a little sowing lesson. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The eye of the needle is not some small opening in the wall in Jerusalem where you could push a camel if you took everything off it, like some commentator suggested. He's talking about a sewing needle and a camel. You cannot put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us and this young man to see. As far as human beings are concerned, on our own effort, it's impossible. When the disciples heard this, verse 25, they were greatly astounded and said, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Sometimes our wealth prevents us from coming to God humble, vulnerable, and open, like a child. So Jesus gives his disciples a sowing lesson. This is impossible for human beings, but with God, all things are possible. God's kingdom is not about the survival of the fittest. It's not about who's the strongest, or the smartest, or the loudest, or the craftiest, the wealthiest. It's not going to be about who makes it to the front of the line first. Jesus throws all of that out the window and sets before his disciples a child, a little child who probably wondered about what am I doing in the middle of this adult conversation. He sets before his disciples a child who is eager to trust, to join the adventure God has for them, to love and to let herself be loved, a child who is eager to grow and to learn. That's the challenge that God puts before us. Not to come with our possessions, but to come empty-handed and to receive from God his grace, is love, and the very life of the kingdom of God. What do we need to let go of? To come like a child and receive the riches of the kingdom of God. Oh God, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for your mercy. God, I thank you that you love the life of children. And I pray for those of us who are further along in life than children and may have become disappointed or cynical or have lost that hope. God, would you restore to us the openness of a child, that we would be able to entrust to you our questions, our doubts, our challenges, our brokenness, and be open to what you want to do in us. Thank you that you are a God of grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.